A bit of a daze there.
What, me?
No, me.
Oh, you. Oh, not me. Okay. Yeah, you can play then.
Oh, the offer tree, yeah, sorry.
Get the money.
Lord, we pray with. Father, we pray for Terry. We pray, Lord, your anointing upon him. We ask, Lord, that your word would find a place in each of our hearts now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, my story starts in prison. Interesting when you kind of think about what to say. You know, you could say anything really, couldn't you, if you're a speaker? I don't know if how many of you enjoy speaking. But certainly you sort of like to ask the Lord to lead you. And the Lord led me to a passage in one of the Apostle Paul's last letters. Apparently, he wrote this from prison. And he's writing to someone he met in a place called Derby, not Derby in the north of England, on one of his missionary journeys. His name was Timothy. Timothy, as you know, his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And his mother and his grandmother used to pray for him. And he became a leader in the church. He became an apostle and a bishop in the church at Ephesus. And you know very well, of course, that the Apostle Paul was a bit of a bad boy. Let's put it like that. In fact, if you go into the first epistle of Timothy, he gives a bit of his testimony. So I just want to share his testimony. And I wonder whether you'll be able to say, yeah, that's my testimony. You see, Terry's just shared his testimony of this week. He's had a baby girl, Miriam, and he's lost his job. And I suppose, really, the secret lies in how we handle those two things. I suppose, no doubt, if you've read their Facebook accounts, it's quite an exciting time. You could tell us all about it afterwards. And I don't know about what he's going to do about his job. Interesting to find out. But we believe, don't we, that God is in all things. And Paul says here, and I'm turn you to the first epistle of Timothy. And he says this. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord, verse 12, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful. Now, faithfulness is the ability to trust God in everything, to be trusted. And so when you look at ministry or the things that you do or the things that you don't do, the big key is that you do it faithfully. I thought as a kind of a question whether, I asked myself the question, am I faithful? Can I be trusted? Can God trust you with what he has given you? Now you might say, well, from my background, no. My history, no. But Paul's history, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, in other words, he was violent. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus, our Lord, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Amazing, isn't it, that here's a man who, in his life and experience, is an absolute wretch. Someone who you would not have as your friend. Certainly in those days you wouldn't have him as your friend. Rampaging through the world. We know we go back into the Acts of the Apostles and we see him absolutely pursuing the death of Christians. And Christy's reminded this morning that that's still going on in our world today. That there are men and women who are going into prison because they can be trusted to stand firm and fast in Jesus. And I wonder whether, if when the pressure's on, how do we react and respond? Is there something in it that says, well, I'm going to throw in the towel? I mean, I've met many people that throw in the towel, give it all up, even think about giving it up. But you see, God wants us to be faithful. He is faithful. You know, the Bible talks about God as being faithful. He will commit himself to you if you commit yourself to him. And I promise you in Jesus Christ, because that's the words of Scripture, that if you are faithful, he will be faithful to you. In fact, Paul talks about it in the second chapter, the second epistle. In the second chapter, he says this, for which I suffer trouble, in verse 9, he says, as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ, seed of eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. He's made a commitment to you and to me. Remember, a story came to mind when Christine was mentioning people put in prison in the days when Russian pastors were taken out of their families, homes, and sent to prison. I remember his mother, the little lad of the phone, was sent to the local lake to catch a fish for lunch. And he went there and he put his rod in and he caught this amazing fish. And every day his father was in prison, they had fish for dinner. Because every day he went through his line in and out came this amazing fish. And when his father was released 3 years later, to celebrate, his mother sent him round to catch the fish, but there was no fish there. It was only provided while he was in prison. God is faithful. Every day, God was faithfully. Now, I promise you, as I say, in Jesus' name, that he will be faithful. And as I say, the Apostle Paul is kind of speaking from the prison cell. He's probably been in prison probably 5.5 to 6 years. He went there because he refused the offer of, you know, the Roman rulers of his district to, in fact, I think it was Festus wanted him to, you know, give him a bribe, I'll release you, and wink, wink, nod, nod. And then Agrippa, you remember, he was sharing with him, and even Agrippa said, nearly persuade me to become a Christian. But he wouldn't. He was going to go to Rome. And you remember, he went on that ship, and even in the midst of the sea, he tried to advise the ship captain that it was going to be dangerous, and he wouldn't listen to him, and that the ship was broken up, and that, but they were saved. Because God had planned for him to go to this, go to Rome and to preach the gospel. People came to visit him. There were times when he was on house arrest. But in the end, he was facing the inevitable execution. The thing you discover about Christian people, true Christian people who've got real experience of God in their heart, is that it doesn't matter whether they're in the prison cell, whether in a difficult situation, whether they've just had a baby girl, whatever it is, that there's something about them that is just at peace. You remember back in the Acts of the Apostles, I'm thinking back now to when the Roman authorities and were persecuting the church, the Jewish people, and Herod, we read in Acts chapter 12, put Peter in prison. He'd already cut James's head off. And Peter's in the prison cell, and as you know, he was wide awake, worrying and concerned about tomorrow after Easter. He couldn't sleep. No, he wasn't. We read that he was absolutely at rest. In fact, he was so asleep that the angel of the Lord had to wake him up. And in his days, he led him out of the prison cell. God does something in us, doesn't he? When we put our trust in him. Thinking of Paul again in Acts chapter 16, put into prison. He's in Philippi. He's just delivered a young girl on the street. She is a fortune teller, and he turns and he rebukes the spirit, and she's totally free in an instant. And of course, her owners get Paul and Silas beaten, and they put them in prison. And it says they just sang praises. I want that life, don't you? Me, circumstance is all over the place, and I've just been to a church, and I tell you, there's so many grumblers and moaners and discouraged people, you know, that say, "Oh, well, this happened to me, and that happened to me, and he said this, and he did that," and and you think, you know, when you go to church, you think, "Boy, oh boy, you know, what's wrong with these people?" But we've got something better than that. We've got a life that's not dependent upon what that person does or what he does or what she says. I was thinking, as I was musing upon this truth, that one day a woman came to Jesus. She wasn't a Jewish person, didn't live in the area. She came from a place called Syrophoenicia. But her daughter was grievously vexed, the Bible says, with a spirit, a devil. And in her heart, she knew that Jesus was the only answer. And so she came, knocking on Jesus' door, and she presented her problem, and Jesus didn't even speak to her. Now, I know many people who have been offended because the pastor didn't speak to them properly. Not that he didn't speak to them at all. You just imagine it. You know, you're in absolute desperate need. You don't know what to do with yourself. You're in absolute crisis. And you rush round down there to Kynaston Road and you bang on number two and you say, "Will you help me, Paul? Will you help me?" And he says nothing. "Would you leave the church?" "No? You're a faithful man." Yeah. Would you? Or would you trust God that he is in it? You see, what? Anyway, the disciples, so he sends out, you know, Mark and Peter, and he says, "Look, clear off. Go away." But you see, she would not. And she has a conversation with the Lord Jesus, because she had discovered what she wanted. Let me read it to you. It's in Matthew 15, if you don't know where the story is. See, I believe that the Lord knows what he's doing. I mean, I followed Terry and Hannah's story with much interest. Right. They sold their flat, is that right? And they pulled out. And panic stations, you know. And, you know, pray. Did you pray? Did God answer our prayers? Yeah? And it had to be done then, didn't it? Because he hadn't have done it then, he couldn't have done it now. See? We must trust him. He knows the way that we should take. Now, wouldn't it have been a tragedy if this woman I know Terry and Hannibal never gave up. But if this woman had said, after she'd been thrown out by the disciples, oh, that's it, and gone home. But she said this. She said, this is what Jesus answered her. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She was a worshipper. Like that woman of old who Jesus said, they that worship me shall worship me in spirit and in truth. And he answered, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be unto you as you desire. See, all Jesus was doing through the difficult circumstances of her life was to bring her to the place where she could receive what she asked for. Faith. You see, we say, Lord, we want faith. But you see, don't you realize that the process is actually answering your prayer? You know, when you pray for God to increase your faith, expect something difficult to happen. I've experienced it myself. I've learned to be wise in my praying. Because you can guarantee that it could be a difficulty that will increase your faith. You may know I've told this story before, probably here, and I can never remember where I tell all my stories, but I was coming down out of Mozambique during the difficulties there some years ago, and on my way down to Zimbabwe, and I really felt I was in control of everything. Got all my plan, program for speaking in the Bible school, all my notes, my Bible, and my, you know, because you can travel the world very equipped. You know, you can use your mobile phone over in, even in Zimbabwe, and you can use your credit card, and you know, all these sort of things. And I had this little suitcase with it all in, with my glasses and everything. And I said to the Lord, Lord, will you increase my faith? Right. So when I arrived in Harare and got off the bus, some kind African gentleman took my bag and ran off with it. Everything, my tickets, my passport, my phone. And for a few moments, probably about half an hour, I ran around like a headless chicken looking for a black man amongst thousands of black people. And of course, it had gone. And the Lord reminded me that he'd answered my prayer. He'd brought me to faith, because then I had to believe God. Praying. In Luke, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's Paul's last encouragement to his friend and son in the faith, Timothy. And he actually lays down three very, very important things for us to take hold of and take home with us today. He starts in verse 1. I'm in chapter 4. Of course, you know chapters in his original letter. And he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teach him. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was ready to go. Of course, he had the advantage, and he had to look out of his window and look at the chopping block where he was going to have his head chopped off. He probably knew that it would be reasonably soon. Could have been tomorrow. And so he wants to encourage his son in the faith with these final principles. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. In the Old Testament, for the Jewish people, when the sacrifice was ready to be offered to the Lord, they would do two things. They would make up some meal out of flour, and they would take probably something like 2 pints of wine, and they would pour it upon the sacrifice before it was offered. So what Paul is saying to us, he's saying, I'm ready. You remember he said back in Galatians, he said, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say, I was crucified. He didn't say, I will be crucified. He says, I am. And that is a continuing state of heart, isn't it? I am crucified. I am being offered as a sacrifice to God. I am laying my life down. Lord, today I want to be available to you. I'm in the prison cell. Can have my head chopped off tomorrow. I don't know why they chopped his head off, apparently because he was a Roman citizen. If he had been a Galilean like Peter, they would have crucified him. And that would have been an awful death, as you know it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the most terrifying deaths that anybody can endure in this world is to be hung on a piece of wood and suffocate to death eventually, because the energy drains from you. Must have been awful. And yet, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And there was no fuss. You see, this sacrifice wasn't complaining, wasn't criticizing. It was just given to God. You know that lovely phrase that we read in Isaiah 53? Of our Lord, he says, he was oppressed, and I read in verse 7, and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This sacrifice. You know, sometimes life is difficult, isn't it? Sometimes people can say the most awful things to us. Sometimes somebody said to me the other day, he said he went to the pastor and the pastor told him that he was fed up with changing his nappies. So he was really upset. I'm not going back to that church. And yet he was such a blessing in that church. And you think, well, you know, do we respond because of what someone says, or do we live our lives according to what Jesus says? That's the test, isn't it? What is a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God? This is what Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, tells us in that 12th chapter. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wasn't going to struggle. If he was going to do anything, he was just going to sing and praise. How about that next time you have a crisis? When things seem impossible around you. When you're down in the depths of the prison cell, when your back is bleeding because of the scourge upon your back from... This is what the Apostle Paul said, didn't he? In fact, this Apostle Paul went through trials and difficulties. Remember, he tells us how that three times he was beaten, 39 stripes. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. And his comment on them, you know what his comment on them, don't you? He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, and not of us. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. He's standing, the door is there. He wants to go in to the presence of Jesus, knowing that he's done everything that Jesus wants him to do. One day we will enter into that door. Some of us are nearer it than others. But who knows? My mother's 94 in February, so I might have another 28 years to live. In fact, my mother said to me the other day, she said, I can't seem to get hold of Dorothy. Dorothy was a school friend. They were at school together. A little older than her, so she would be 94. She said, I don't know, perhaps she doesn't want to ring me anymore. You know? So I said, oh, well, I'll go and see. I will call in to her house in Croydon on our way back last weekend from Worthing. She's gone. Not there anymore. I don't know where she's gone. But she's finished her course. He says, our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And these are the three aspects of his testimony in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. You know, when we're introduced to the Christian life, you would think by what we hear that everything is rosy, right? It's simply we become a Christian and we go to heaven. But of course, the scripture doesn't talk in those terms. It talks about being a soldier, talks about the warfare, talks about the fight. In fact, Paul, at the end of 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Sometimes you've got to fight for it. You might have to fight for this place. You know, not against principalities, not against flesh and blood, not against the council, but against the principalities and powers that rule the council. You've got to lay hold of these things. You've got to say, you know, it's ours. I'm sure and absolutely convinced that we own a property in West Dawn Avenue that God gave us. And I remember going up there with a man called David Weatherly back there in 1978, and we stood outside it. And we said, Lord, this is ours. I know other people, Bernard Hull, He claimed the old chapel. I think he got it for a song, as they say. Yeah. Have you prayed like that? You know, I'm not saying, Jesus said, didn't he? He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be removed. We're in a fight. We've got to fight for the things. Start asking God that he will give us these things. He talks about it in Ephesians, doesn't he? That in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, your having put on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Are you a fighter? I don't mean, you know, you're always arguing with your friends, or you're having disputes with this person, that person, or you're aggressive. I mean, do you fight for the things that are right? You see, people give up so easily. Some of you know that we've been in, we went to Malawi in the summer, and we took a marriage course. The marriage course, HTB, I don't know if you know about it, but we adapted it for this group of Malawians, people that came together. It was an interesting experience. And in our communications with Nikki and Silla Lee, who established it here, we seem to have got ourselves involved in the African development of the marriage course. We'll see where that goes. But one of the things in the marriage book which really encouraged me is the story of a man called James. I want to read it to you, because many, many people are tempted to give up. Give up on people, give up on their children, give up on their partners. And it says this, in December 1986, Anna left her husband James after 3 years of marriage and set up home with another man. She wanted a divorce and had begun proceedings. James began to pray for a reconciliation, although she refused even to see him. So we're on the realm of prayer. After 2.5 years, James is praying. He's still praying. The decree nisi, the first date of divorce, had come through. And in 1989... he sent Anna and her partner 2 tickets to go and hear Billy Graham. She sent them back. As it happened, Billy Graham decided to stay on an extra night to speak at Wembley Stadium. James sent her 2 more tickets. Anna rang him and said that her partner did not want to go, but that she would like to if James went too. Can you imagine? 2.5 years of absolute silence. James there, Lord, Lord, carrying on praying. She wrote later, everything Billy Graham said seemed to hit my heart. My job was going well, had another relationship, but still not happy. Billy Graham said a lot about making it a clean start. In my mind, I thought, get the divorce out of the way and start again with my partner on my own. At the end of the talk, Anna went down to the pitch to give her life to Christ. Through the tears, I felt the sense of God's love and a reordering of all priorities in my life. I believed that God was going to give me a clean start. And I also clearly felt him say, now I'm going to rebuild your marriage. At that moment, I realized my marriage was precious to God and that he was going to do something extraordinary. He reassured me somehow he wasn't just going to patch up my marriage, but totally renew it. A counselor came and said, have you come with anybody? She said, yes, through her tears. I've come with my husband. She said, oh, that's great. She said, but you don't understand. This is the first time I've seen him for 2.5 years. Then they're all in tears. And they pray together. 2.5 years. We sing a hymn, don't we? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Yeah? Are you a fighter? Paul says, I fought the good fight. Are there things that you have given up on? Or things that you must win for God? That's the first thing he encourages Timothy. Be a fighter. The other next thing he talks about is finish the race. So he says, be a finisher. Do you know, and this is true, that God often starts the next step when you finish the first one. You see, he asks us to do things, doesn't he? You think of this principle of the runner. What do Hebrews say, doesn't it? Let me read it to you. The beginning has just gone out of my brain. In chapter 12, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He wants us to be a finishers. Wants us to set our course. Now, I've read quite a number of books over these last few weeks. And one of them is the life story of a young lady, or she's not young anymore, she's my age, so just a little over young, called Helen Shapiro. You may have, if you're my age, you would have remembered her because she was a pop star, 14 years of age. 50 years ago, she had a number one, Walking Back to Happiness. And if you read her story through, one of the things that gripped her life was smoking. And of course, as a singer, it didn't do her voice much good. But she was absolutely addicted to smoking. She used to get through packets of them. And I know lots of Christians who, not necessarily smoking, but there are other things that are addictions, can't get free of them. And anyway, in her story, she began to talk to the Lord. She said, Lord, I'll give it up in November, which was about 9 months' time. Unless you convict me and speak very clearly. Tell me what to do. Anyway, she walked into the tobacconist shop to buy her next set of packets. And it said, no smoking day, 14th of March. She couldn't have had a clearer message. So she said, okay, Lord, 14th of March it is. So 12th, 13th. 14th of March, she's smoking as many as she could. She said she was smoking like a chimney, getting as many in there as she could, all the time. And on the midnight of the 14th of March, she got her lighters and her cigarettes, and she went to the kitchen, and she put it in the bin, and she promised the Lord that she would never, ever smoke another cigarette in her life. And God met her. She said, and experiences this, she said, I didn't know what was happening to me. She said, whether I felt sick or I felt nausea. She said, I was on the floor. She said, I crawled on all fours to the toilet because I thought I might be sick. She said, something came out of me and I was delivered. She'd finished that aspect of her life. And she never, ever after that, ever wanted to do it again, to smoke again. I made an interesting discovery about finishing when I was in Worthing last weekend. I was asked to speak on Nehemiah. I didn't have much time. I only had about 4 days' notice. And he was building a wall, you remember? And it has a very interesting phrase in it. It talks about finishing. I'll read it to you, and then I'll tell you why it's important. It says, chapter 6, verse 15, this is the verse, you don't need to turn to it. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, in 52 days. Now, when you think that that wall was destroyed 140 years before then, and no one had been able to build it. I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar flattened Jerusalem, I mean, there was not one stone sitting on another. But when God sent his man to finish it, he built, and if you look at the pictures of it, It's not a wall that size. I mean, it's a wall so big that you could actually dwarf houses. The gates, would be an inch compared to a foot. Massive. And I think there are a lot of people in churches today who look back and think it's impossible. How could God do that? I've never been able to do that. But God wants us to finish. He wants us to do it now. That's the second encouragement. The third encouragement is to fight the good fight. No, sorry. To keep the faith. I've kept the faith. Now, faith is, quoting from Hebrews, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we have a little phrase for it, I do anyway. Forsaking all, I trust him. You see, if faithfulness is to trust him, faith is to give up everything else to trust him. You know, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Paul says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God gives faith. Now, I'm a lover. I just read Smith Wigglesworth's complete sermons, 876 pages. And here's a man who's absolutely committed to faith. In fact, there's nothing that he believes that God can't do. I mean, he'll walk into a room where that person's dead and say, excuse me, would you move? You know, gets the person out of the bed, sticks it against the wall and says, Burr. And the guy comes alive again. How about that? He doesn't believe that anybody, if he's there. I thought, well, Lord, why can't I do that? Have you thought that? You know, why can't I believe? Because I realize that God gives faith by measure. That's what he says. Paul writing to Romans. Right? But have you kept what God's given you? Are you keeping? When you stand before the Lord on that day, will you be able to say, I've kept the faith? I've done what you wanted me to do. I believed you. And he says, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but all them that loved his appearing. One day I'm going to step through the door and meet Jesus face to face. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must give an account of the things that we've done in our bodies. You will stand there. It's inevitable. Not one person in this room will escape that door. Will you be able to say like Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I pray so. But if not, can I encourage you to stop being defeated and realize you're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities. They don't want you to succeed. They don't want you. They want you to be defeated. They want these things that are so simple to resolve. And it's so simple. Smith Wigglesworth was in town, and somebody said, what are you doing today? He said, oh, I want to do some visiting. He said, well, if you're visiting, would you go and see this lady? So he went to see this lady who had a strained her heart, cleaning, I think, or something like that. There was no hope. She was going to die. And we were talking about, you know, late 1800s, something like that, early 19, so it's quite possible. So the doctor said, well, that's it. Can't do anything else more for her. So Smith Wiggles went in and he sat down, this lady, and he said, what shall I do? And the Lord said, read Isaiah 53 to her. Now, I've read a bit of it. So he opened his Bible and he started at verse 1, you know, and he was pottering through it. And he came to verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And be it by his stripes we are healed. She said, I'm healed. I'm healed. She said, I'm healed. So I said, well, how come? She said, well, yesterday I had a dream. She said, and I dreamt that you were coming into my room and that you sat in that chair and you began to read Isaiah 53. And she said, when you got to verse 5, she said, I saw I was healed. She said, that was what you told me yesterday. Today's the reality. And I thought to myself, how simple is that? It's not one person in this room that can't pick up this Bible and read a few scriptures. Is it? You do it, can't you? All we need, isn't it, is communication and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To pray, to seek him. And if we do that day by day, we will be ready. Are you ready? The door was to open. Stand before Jesus and he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you that you are faithful. And we pray, Lord, that we may be faithful too. And pray, Lord, that we might have finished the course, run the race, kept the faith, so that you may be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you, Lord, that you chose a man who in the beginning was a wretch, a blasphemer, a murderer, persecutor. But Lord, you did it so that you might present him to yourself. We do thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I realize I'm a bit longer.